Are we excited to embark on a new study in 1 Corinthians? So go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. As I like to do when we begin a new study, I like to give you just a bit of background and help you to understand a little bit about the book that we will be looking at. I want to just explain briefly why I do this. As you know, the Bible is a book. It is written and actually is made up of a series of different books. And when you read a book, you don't just pick the book up and you jump into the middle of it, and you get a context and you get an understanding for what you're looking at. So we're going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at it from that standpoint, that it was written as a unit to be sent as a letter from the Apostle Paul, who was in Ephesus, we believe, writing this to a church in Corinth. All right, so you have your Bible, your fingers in 1 Corinthians. Now go back to your maps. Okay, hopefully your Bible has some maps. And I just want you to notice where Corinth is so that you have a little bit of geography in your mind as we go through this study. Corinth is in the region of Achaia. So go to the Paul Missionary Journey map, which might be your last map in the series, in the list of maps that you have. And you'll see there the Aegean Sea. And just to the west of the Aegean Sea is the region of Achaia, or Greece. And you'll see Corinth there. Corinth is actually located on an isthmus. Now, any children in geography class here tonight? Today. I don't even know if I'm saying it right. Isthmus. Sounds good, right? But what is an isthmus? It is a what? It's a land bridge. It's a very narrow piece of land that connects two larger pieces of land. I think that's what I learned in geography. But Corinth is located on that. And there are two ports on either side of it. And this is important for us to understand. Corinth was a major hub of trade in these days during the times of the Roman Empire. Why? Why do you think? Well, people and ships would come into one port, and what they would do, they designed a way to either drag or roll the ships across the isthmus to the other port, and then they would head on their way. And so all these ships and goods would be going right through Corinth. All these sailors would be spending time in Corinth. And so it was just a very major hub. It saved the 200-mile journey to go around the bottom of Greece, which is reportedly a very dangerous journey. All right, so anytime that you have a major trade city, a major place where lots of people are coming, what tends to happen? It tends to be a conglomeration of sin. And that is exactly what Corinth was. In fact, if you were called a Corinthianite, that was not a good term. It meant you were somebody that was evil and immoral. This place is reportedly to have had a temple that had 1,000 prostitutes that people would just take advantage of. Very, very immoral city. Indeed, they had all kinds of people and influences coming from all over the known world. So Paul's writing to a church in that kind of environment, very immoral. Paul is writing approximately 4, maybe 5 years after he has planted this church initially. So the church is about 4 or 5 years old. And as we're going to see, though, this church had a very good foundation, and it was started with a lot of things to look forward to. It had a lot of good teachers. And the Apostle Paul spent at least 18 months ministering to this group of believers. That was a long time for the Apostle Paul, because you remember he was a missionary, a guy on a journeys, and he would go from one place to another, and he would just keep moving. But in Corinth, he did spend a lot of time. Isn't it interesting that God said, Paul, you stay here for a while, knowing how influential this church would be. You look at your Bible, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, both written to this place. A lot of truth and instructions given to this church, living in a very immoral world. Well, before we jump too much farther, I want you to understand something. I don't really think I need to explain this, but I will say it anyway. We live in a very immoral world. We live in America, which is a very central hub for our world. Many, many people come through this place. Much takes place here. This nation has become a nation full of immorality, full of sin. And so therefore, we should understand a little bit of what these Corinthian believers are dealing with. Paul is writing this from Ephesus, and as you look at your text in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. I just want you to make note of Sosthenes before we move further. Sosthenes is a brother, obviously, of the Apostle Paul, spiritual brother. He is a saved one, a fellow believer, and I believe he was probably one that helped to scribe or write down this letter for the Corinthians. But Sosthenes, interesting little backstory for him. When Apostle Paul first came to Corinth to plant the church, he began ministering in the synagogue, and the people began to get very upset about what he was doing, and so they kicked Paul out of the synagogue, and so he went and he ministered in other places. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue at that time, got saved, came to Christ. He was a Jew. He was a leader of the synagogue. That was a great position for a Jew in those days. He came to Christ. And you know what? Who took his place? Sosthenes came. So Sosthenes was a Jew, and he came and he took Crispus's place as chief ruler of the synagogue there in Corinth. And what happened? Well, the synagogue, upset with Paul, created a big uproar in the city. And the ruler of the city said, "I don't want to have anything to do with this. This is your religion, Jews. You deal with it." Well, that upset the Greeks. They had trouble with the Jews. And so the Greeks grabbed Sosthenes, because he was the chief ruler, and they beat him up. And the ruler of the city didn't care. He didn't like the Jews at all. Well, isn't it interesting? That's kind of the end of the story, where that's all we see of Sosthenes in the book of Acts. That's in Acts 18. Now he's with Paul. What happened? Well, it seems as if indeed this is the same Sosthenes, it seems as if God worked in his life mightily, and he came to Christ, and he said, "I want to serve, and I want to help." So they had to find another chief ruler. So, the book of 1 Corinthians is written to a group of believers in a very immoral place. A group of believers that have been blessed with much. But as we read this book, you will find that in the fact that they've been blessed with much, they've got a lot of struggles too. They've got a lot of problems. They have things that they're not really dealing with and handling correctly. They have some wrong perspectives on some things. Indeed, what happened, it was got so bad that the church sent three people to the Apostle Paul in Ephesus to report these things and to ask questions. And in response to that, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. You will see in here, as we go through, Apostle Paul deals with divisions. And we're going to get to that. Their divisions were central upon who the people were looking to as being the greatest teacher. It was a man-focused ministry, and they were focusing on men, and this was my man, and this was my man, and I got saved under his ministry, and so I'm going to be allegiant, you know, and all of this man-focused ministry stuff. And Paul had to get that straightened out. Well, that's not what it's about, is it, church? Is it? Hello, is it? It's not. That's dangerous. Very dangerous. That you're going to walk into lots of problems when you get into that kind of ministry. Chapter 5, there was an immoral individual in the church, and the church didn't deal with it. Known sin, and the church did not deal with it. We're going to talk about that. Chapter 6, taking people to court, fellow believers to court. In other words, how do you handle conflicts as a church, and you have a conflict with a fellow believer? How are you supposed to handle that? Paul speaks to that matter. And he speaks to other things, and we'll allude to those things as we go along, but I just wanted to give you an idea. This church, they've got a lot gone for them, but boy, there's a lot that's against them. And a lot of intense struggles that are going on in this church, and the Apostle Paul is seeking to help them and to guide and direct them through it. So with that being said, the tone of this letter, all right, we've all gotten letters, and we understand they have a tone to them, don't they? We do. Do you do that? I read into things. Do you? Even if it's an email or whatever, a phone message, you read into it, and you get the tone. Well, as we as students of the Word of God, there's a tone in this letter that you've got the Apostle Paul who cares deeply about these people, but he is very, very disturbed by the things that are happening in this place. They call themselves the Church of God, but yet these kinds of things are taking place, and it ought not to be. And so there's this tone of warning, of, listen, you need to get these things straight. What I'd like to do with our remaining portion of our time today is look at the greeting and the introduction that Paul gives to this letter. Again, it's a letter. So let us read the first 9 verses. As we're reading, I want you to pay attention to identity, okay? That's really what Paul's establishing here. As we're reading, I want you to look at who is he identifying in this passage. Who is he identifying, and what are the key characteristics of their identity? Because as we go through this letter, it's important to understand who Apostle Paul is writing to. And in these first 9 verses, he is establishing that foundation for these believers, reminding them of who they are and what that means. And from that standpoint, they then should understand and take in his rebukes and the truth and the teaching that he's given to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Boy, even as I read it again, and just understanding the background and tone of this letter, there are some very, very profound things the Apostle Paul says to these people. And let's grab a hold of them today. Let's pay attention. Now let's look at this passage. I want you to first understand Apostle Paul is identifying himself. And this is key because in the first section, the first 4 chapters, he discusses about these different teachers that are coming and the different divisions that are in the church. And the Apostle Paul wants to make clear his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's a very, very important point. The Apostle Paul, there's authority that comes from being the called one, the one specifically invited by God to be sent and to declare God's message. Notice the text. Paul called, 2B is in italics, it's not in the original language there. So Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes the brother. The Apostle Paul here is the called one, specifically invited and selected messenger of Jesus Christ. So we have a person writing with authority. Authority given to him by God, by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus Christ gave him his mission to minister the gospel, specifically to the Gentiles. He was a man called an apostle. He has an authority. In verse 2, we see the identity of the church being spelled out here. He is writing unto the church of God. Notice it's the church of God, not the church of Paul, not the church of Peter, not the church of Apollos. It's the church of God. Even in the introduction, you begin to see hints of the things that he's going to be dealing with. It's the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified. That's a good biblical term that you as a believer need to understand. That you're going to come across it a lot in Paul's writings. And that word sanctified really means to be set apart. So that's an important thing for you to understand, believer. He's writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They have been sanctified. And it's not just some sanctification they came up with on their own. It is in Christ Jesus. And look at how he describes them, called saints. He is called apostle. He is specifically set aside as an apostle, the sent one. They are called saints. Well, saint is a set apart one, one who has been sanctified. Now, as you're reading through this, and as we're going through this, listen, he's talking to a church, the church of God, at Corinth. Remember, folks, we are the church of God. We're just at Roll Grove. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and we're reading his message. There's authority in his message. And you and I, we've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, if you know him as Savior. You are a saint. A saint. You don't have to have gray hair to be a saint. You're a saint because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. So you're called to be a saint with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You know what I love about this is I love that he reminds them, you are not alone. You're not an island by yourself. You're not the only church out there who is committed to Jesus Christ. You're not alone. I am writing to you, and you are called saints with others that are around the world who also call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. There is an emphasis here. And perhaps it's secondary, but I want you to see the fact here, the Lord. They call him Lord. That is important as Apostle Paul embarks on this letter with a tone of instruction and correction that they recognize that Jesus Christ is their Lord, Master. He's their authority. We obey Him. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's key. You know, we talked about names of God, and you know, pay attention to the names that are referred to, the names that are used in the text to speak of our God. Because the Holy Spirit has inspired these writers to call Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, different terms and specific contexts to emphasize certain things. Pay attention to that as a student of the Word. In verse 3, you have Paul's typical greeting. So in other words, we have Paul identifying himself as one of authority, and the church identified as saints, set apart ones who are not alone and who serve the Lord as their master. So he's reminding the Corinthians, this is who you are. Sometimes we need that reminder, don't we? Do you ever do that with your kids? Listen, you are a Federhof. And this is what that means. You know, this is who you are, church. Set apart ones. His typical greeting in verse 3, you see these in several of his other letters. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Often I brush over that, I skip over that, or I don't spend a lot of time and emphasis on that. But I do want you to pay attention to this truth. Whenever you see that greeting from the Apostle Paul, I want you to understand that he is saying more than just, oh, blessings be upon you. He's speaking a doctrine, a treatise here of the Christian faith. Whereas one believer can tell another believer that grace and peace can be a part of your life. We can't do that with people in the world. Only in the church can we say, grace and peace be unto you. And we can say that with confidence. Why? Because those things are found in Jesus Christ. And in the church, we have people who are called ones, saints, who are in Christ. And so Paul says, grace and peace be unto you. And notice what he says here, from God, okay? I would prefer to put a comma here, from God, comma, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's fantastic the way that when you look at the Scriptures and see these things, how often you see the Trinity and how they are meshed together so often. And when you see this greeting, understand that when Paul is speaking and greeting them, he's not talking about two gods. He's talking about one God who has manifested himself in the Father and in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he greets believers, they hear that truth, and they are to remember and consider that glorious truth of he's our Father, but he's also our Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. Just keep your finger in chapter 1, and I want you to go back to verse 8, chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 6. Notice what he says here, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. There's one God, but there's the Father and the Son here. And then you also see the Spirit many times in this letter as well. Go back to chapter 15. Chapter 15, and look, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Who's doing the delivering up here? Christ, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he, Christ, must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy, verse 26, chapter 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Paul is very clear. He's a worshiper of one God. But he understands very clearly how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together to accomplish God's purposes. So we need to understand something here. We've understood Paul as a writer of great authority. We understand the church as a group of set apart ones who worship the Lord, and they're not alone. But we also need to understand our God. And our God, he's a giver of grace and peace. He's our Father, and he's manifested. He worked through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. In verse 4 through 9, we now see the Apostle Paul's understanding of the church. In other words, he gives, this is who you are. This is the way God has put you together specifically. In verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is thanking God on their behalf for what? His grace. The Apostle Paul understands that this church is in desperate need of the grace of God. We are no different. We are made up of a group of people who, yes, we still sin, don't we? We've got lots of temptation around us in this world, an immoral place. We've been called to God to be his church, but you know what? We need his grace every day. And the Apostle Paul here in this passage is speaking. He's thanking God on behalf of the Corinthians. You know what? God has given you much grace. You've been here 4 years in this place, and God has been showing grace upon you. And this grace has been given you in Jesus Christ. Notice it keeps coming back to Jesus. Keeps coming back to Jesus. How has that grace been manifested? Well, they've been enriched, verse 5. They have been made rich in everything. You are enriched by him, by Jesus Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, in context, I take those things to mean this. In all utterance is that they have been blessed with incredible teaching. And as we come, you're going to see the list of men that have taught in this place, and it's an incredible powerhouse, a list of great preachers, and they have been blessed with incredible teaching of the Word. But not only that, they have been blessed and enriched with knowledge. So this group of believers, 4 or 5 years old, have incredible, been educated in an incredible way. They have an in-depth understanding of Jesus Christ and the gospel. In fact, keep your finger here and go to Acts chapter 18, because I want you to see even how this church started. Chapter 18 of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, he comes from Athens and he goes to Corinth. He meets Aquila and Priscilla. They take up the tent making, and they do that here. Aquila and Priscilla are also fellow Jews. I want you to notice in verse 5, Acts 18:5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So Paul is teaching Christ here in this church. Actually, it's not a church yet. It's in the synagogue. Now, flip over and go to verse 8. and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. The church is now planted. The church is started. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, don't be afraid, but speak, hold not your peace, for I am with you. No man shall sit on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. How do you think Paul ministered, knowing that nothing was going to happen to him? I think it was probably pretty aggressive. I think there was probably an incredible intensity with his preaching, because God said to him, I've got lots of people in this city, and I'm going to use you to be the messenger, Paul. So don't worry. You just preach. That's the beginning of this church. The Apostle Paul, the missionary, comes in, and God has his hedge of protection around his minister as he is preaching the gospel. And God brings many people to him. And God says, I've got a people. I've got much people in this city. You know, we can trust the Lord as he calls us to preach. God has people that he wants us to reach. And maybe he hasn't clearly stated to you and I, I'm going to put a hedge of protection around you and nothing's going to happen to you. I mean, he hasn't specifically said that. In fact, we know persecution is going to come. But you know what? We need to share this intensity with the Apostle Paul. Be faithful in ministry. You know what? Lots of things are happening in our world, aren't they? You're paying attention to the news? You're paying attention to what's happening with pastors down in Texas? You're paying attention to how these kinds of things are coming closer and closer to the church? We're feeling more and more of this pressure. This was an everyday occurrence in Corinth. They were enriched. And finally, I just want us to close with this powerful truth. The Apostle Paul emphasizes, they come behind no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we talk about identity, and the identity of this church and of these people, yes, they were saints. Yes, the Lord was their master. Yes, they were not alone. Yes, they have been greatly enriched and blessed by great teaching and education. Yes, they have been blessed with great gifts. We'll talk about that more as we go throughout this study. But here's what he wants to emphasize, waiting for the coming of the Lord. What's going to get these people through? Where's the hope? You know what, believer? We've got hope. We always have something to look forward to. Do you believe that? No matter what's happening in our lives, we always have Christ is coming again. And the Apostle Paul brings that out as he speaks of them waiting with an earnestness. That is the attitude that you as a church are to have. And he speaks of that coming, chapter 15, and we'll talk about that. But having that earnestness, Christ, you're coming again. And what's interesting is, who shall also confirm you, verse 8, unto the end, Jesus Christ takes care of you all the way to the end. He sees you through. I was blessed by that as I studied the fact that Christ, he is the one who'll see me through to the end. And I believe that end is when I stand before the Lord as my judge. And I'll be there blameless. Because of what? Because of Christ. It says that. Look at what it says. Verse 8, who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's doing the confirming? Jesus Christ. That confirming means to make sure or establish. So no matter how you're walking through the world and it's tough, difficult, No, believer, Jesus Christ establishes your goings. And know that in the end, because of him, you stand before God blameless. That word blameless means that people can't make accusations about you. There's nothing they can grab a hold of and say, ha, there's that problem. You've got an issue there. You see, Jesus Christ, it's his shed blood that cleanses us from all sin. And so we're saved and we stand before him in the end as blameless. Well, as we embark on this study, as he says in verse 9, God is faithful. Sometimes the word hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes it pricks us and makes us feel uncomfortable. God is faithful. Sometimes our culture and our world becomes heavy and we feel pressed in. But God is faithful. We'll see that term again. God is faithful. Lord, I thank you for our time together in this precious letter. Thank you for launching us in this study and for identifying who we are in you. Lord, there is a lot more in this passage. But God, I want to pray that you would take what has been said and take what has been read. And Lord, even your spirit, you can do so much more as you go with these dear people. And Lord, pour upon them your truth. Give them understanding as we seek to understand your precious word. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for saying those three words, God is faithful. Thank you for giving us that. Even as, Lord, we approach a letter that has some tone of correction in it, we know you are faithful. I pray that you'd carry your people through this week now. In Jesus' name, amen.